by the time the week was over, we were all tired. But there is good tired and there is bad tired. And beloved, that was good tired. It was good. It was good. And the Lord was good to us. And so I hope that you can rejoice and all the kids who are with us that we get to love and care for and tell Jesus too. And so that was really great. Well, good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to spend most of our time in verse 7 through 15 with special attention in verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, reading down to verse 15. I do want to make brief mention of a couple of things as we get started today. So we're going to spend most of our time in verses 13 through 15, and we will. There is a connection in verse 8 and verse 13 about God's call. And then Paul diverts for a second to kind of defend himself briefly. He seems to be responding to an accusation in verses 11 and 12. And he goes as far to say that if the Judaizers care so much about circumcision, why don't they emasculate themselves? I can't tell you how much I look forward to saying that in front of all of you. It was really the highlight of my week. But what I want to say is that he diverts from the main argument. So I'm going to mention here briefly, because during the sermon, I'm going to focus on God's call, the opportunity that we have in freedom, and the purpose that we have for our freedom in Christ Jesus. So know that verse 11, he kind of diverts, he responds to criticism, and then he urges them that if you care so much about this, just continue on. And so there that is, and we'll spend most of our time again in verses 7 through 15. Well, if you found your way to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, beginning in verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves." Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we would behold and see the risen Lord Jesus Christ as we preach the word of God. May we come to encounter the living God through his living word. In the next few moments, we're not just listening to me speak. We are encountering the living word of God. So Father, I pray that we would be changed by it. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and receptive hearts to your word. I pray that I would preach with faithfulness and clarity, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be clear, that you would draw our attention to him, and that we would be conformed to Christ as we leave this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. As a church, we have adopted the mission statement, love God, love others, serve the world. And based on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, it is our purpose and mission here at HBC to love God with all our hearts and also love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we gather, when we plan for ministry, when we do outreach, we do it to that end, to love God and love neighbor. Although the whole Bible speaks to this end, our mission, our purpose, there are some passages that are more explicit than others. So for weeks, we've been in Galatians, months in fact, we've done a deep dive into Christ's work on the cross, justification by faith, freedom from the law, and the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. In our passage today, we're reminded that these precious theological truths are not irrelevant ideas for books and conferences, but they are God's word to us to teach us how to faithfully fulfill our mission about how to be a church who loves God, love others, and serve the world. How so? How does it do that? Well, quite simply, this passage teaches us that God has freed us. He has freed us to fulfill the law through our love for one another. So think about our mission statement: love God, love others, serve the world. And the purpose, one of the purposes of God's freeing us from the law, Satan, sin, and death, is that we might be free to love and serve one another, and so fulfill the law. To unpack the way our Christian freedom helps us fulfill our mission as a church, we'll first dwell on the call of freedom, that it was God who called us. Then we'll think about the opportunities of freedom, how freedom might be misunderstood, and how we can exercise freedom in a godly way. And lastly, we'll think about the purpose of our freedom, to fulfill the law as we greet the opportunity to love and serve one another. So look with me at verse 7, and we'll think about the call of freedom. We need to first remember that it was God who called us to freedom if we're going to seize the opportunity that Christian freedom brings to fulfill the law. And the Galatians, beloved, had experienced this call. Through Paul, they had heard the gospel. God had called them into his grace. They had known the work of the Spirit, but now they're troubled. They're now turning away. So I want us to listen about how Paul tries to bring them back. He brings them back by reminding them that God called them. God called them into his grace, and he called them to freedom. And for us, I want to allow us to be preventative. I want us to be reminded that God has called us into grace, called us into freedom to prevent us from turning away from the gospel. For the Galatians, it's redemptive. For us, I want it to be preventative. At one time, the Galatians were fruitful. They were running their Christian race well, but they've now been distracted away from the truth. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And the truth in verse 7 is the truth of the gospel, that in Christ Jesus, there is salvation from sin by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, because he lived, died, was buried, and rose again. But notice how Paul communicates the Christian life. Not as an event, not as a decision, not as an experience, but as a race. You were running well. They should have kept running, full speed ahead, eyes focused on grace, fueled by grace and power by the Spirit, keep running. They were running well, but they're now distracted. And beloved, since we're also running our Christian race, it's good to remember one thing. Yesterday's miles will not run today's race. They were running well. They were running well. The Galatians got distracted from the gospel, the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So they've slowed down. They've stopped running. This morning, why don't we get a renewed sense of awe that God has called us into this grace, that God has called us. We were stuck in sin, in brokenness. It was God who called us to freedom. It was God who called us to grace. Let's get a renewed sense of awe and keep running. Last year's faithfulness is not sufficient for today's mission, to love God, love others, and serve the world. No one cares, beloved, that we loved God and loved others 2 years ago. Let's run full speed ahead by God's grace, empowered by the Spirit. So to get them back on track, Paul emphasizes the call of God in their lives. Notice verse 7 and verse 13. You were running well, who hindered you from the truth? The persuasion is not from him who calls you. So God is the one who calls through the gospel. And he is saying to them, this persuasion, this call to submit to the law, this call to be circumcised, that's not from God. God is the one who called you. Now look at verse 13. Why is that? For you are called to freedom. You are called to freedom, brothers. You are called to freedom. And this is not the first time Paul has referred to the call of God in salvation. You might remember chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Salvation is a result of God's calling us through the preaching of the gospel. As the gospel is preached, the Spirit works in the hearts of sinners to draw them to Jesus. That was their story, and beloved, that's your story. One day the gospel came to you, and the Spirit worked to draw you to Jesus Christ, and you were saved through faith. This call is present all throughout the New Testament, but it is just captured beautifully in two passages, which I want to read to you. By the way, we have a lot of scripture in the sermon this morning, something I make no apology for. So, good morning. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? He called you through the gospel for the purpose of obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8-9, God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Therefore, a message that is not totally a grace is not from God. On the header, on the PowerPoint sermons, you can see grace alone. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Paul warns that we should be very careful about entertaining those who preach a false gospel because, according to verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that is to say that it won't take an army to bring gospel confusion. It just takes one person. One person who distorts the message of grace, one person who dismisses faith alone in Christ alone, one person, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But praise be to God, Paul is confident the Galatians will heed his warning and return to the truth. But I want you to notice that he's equally confident that God will judge those who are distorting the gospel. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. How important is this message of grace? How much does God care about the reality of God's grace through faith in Jesus? Paul says in 1:6, if you preach a different gospel, you're anathema. He says right here in verse 5, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. And so Paul is trying to remind the Galatians, this message about legalism and going back to the law is not from God, because God called you, and God called you to freedom. This is meant to call them back to faithfulness. It is meant to encourage us to keep running faithfully, to be in awe that God called us through the gospel into freedom from the law, sin, and death. Beloved, when temptations come and trials come, and if persecution ever really comes, you will need something much deeper than a one-time experience at a three-day revival or a church camp or in your living room. You will need to be rooted in the call of God through the gospel, which brought you out of darkness into light, unchained you from your sin, and made you his own. That will root you, the call of God through Christ in the gospel. Our own strength, past decisions, past feelings or emotions will not sustain us in that day. So Paul reminds them, it's God who called you. And he called you into freedom. He called you into his grace. Beloved, we were sinners bound in chains, and it was God who called us. It was God who set us free by his grace in Christ Jesus. And everything else I say this morning is founded on that reality, the call of God through the gospel. God called us out. So if we're going to keep running our race well and prevent from following the Galatians' example, we need to heed his warning about the opportunities of freedom in verse 13. So look with me in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So despite God's call, the reality of grace, the freedom offered in Christ, there will be a temptation to distort or misuse the gracious gifts that God has given us. And in this case, there's a tendency to misunderstand Christian freedom, Christian liberty. Paul says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And the flesh in this context is the old self that was in Adam. We've talked about that, right? The old self and the new self that's in Christ. The flesh is that which is opposed to the spirit. The flesh is the old self. So he's saying that don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin. As many preachers have said, salvation brings freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Or we might say it this way, Paul is preaching a gospel free from the law, not a Christian life of lawlessness. So in order not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, I think we need to understand two potential errors. Okay, we need to understand two potential errors. So if we can avoid these two errors, perhaps we'll not use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And those two errors are misunderstanding Christian freedom and misunderstanding grace. Misunderstanding Christian freedom, misunderstanding Christian grace. What do I mean by that? It would be wrong to think of Christian freedom as the ability to be whoever I want and do whatever I want. This view of freedom thinks of you as an individual, totally separated and autonomous and accountable to no one. This is not freedom, although it appears that way. In salvation, we're freed from the slavery of sin to serve the Lord who freed us. Let me illustrate this for you. Remember when Israel is in Egypt and God delivers them out of Egypt? He does. He frees them from Egyptian bondage. He brings them out of slavery. Well, think about Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you know what the next verse says? You shall not. You shall not have any other gods before me. And the next nine words make up the Ten Commandments. Do you see that? Brought out of slavery to do what? To be free, autonomous. I can do what I want, say what I want, be who I want. No one can tell me what's what. That's not freedom. Freedom to serve. You shall not have other gods before me. Freed from Egyptian bondage, free to serve the Lord who freed them. Listen to me, beloved. Our Christian freedom is the freedom to serve the Lord who made us and saved us. Any version of freedom apart from the lordship of Jesus Christ is an empty illusion. And a pursuit of joy outside of his lordship will only lead to ruin. Embrace the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. Freed from the slavery of sin, free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him. He is gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your weary souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Embrace the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're not freed to be autonomous people accountable to no one. We're free to serve and love the God who freed us and saved us. The second misunderstanding is one of grace. Misunderstanding grace. There's a certain understanding of grace that sadly downplays holiness and righteousness. We might think of it as presuming upon God's grace. Those who presume on God's grace may be apathetic in fighting temptation, killing sin, or praying for the grace to change, because after all, God is really, really, really gracious. This understanding of grace cheapens its power and absolutely belittles the bountiful gift that it really is. This view of grace wants to be free from sin's penalty while being apathetic about sin's presence and power. So Paul responds to this in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we die to sin, still live in it? Romans 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Recipients of God's grace do not exploit grace to sin more. Recipients of grace live in it and by it to not only be free from sin's penalty, but its power and its presence. And that's how amazing grace is. God's grace in your life not only redeems you and frees you, beloved, it can sustain you and free you from sin's power and presence. So that's how we're not to exercise our freedom, not as an opportunity for the flesh, as we don't misunderstand freedom and we don't misunderstand grace, not to use our freedom to sin. How are we to exercise our Christian liberty, our Christian freedom? Our freedom makes us servants of God and therefore servants of one another. So look with me at verse 13. But through love, serve one another. And before we think about love and service, I want you to notice the assumption that's being made with the inclusion of the words one another. What's the assumption being made? There are, by the way, several one another passages throughout the New Testament. What's the assumption? That these people live among one another. They gather. They worship together. They do life together. The primary way we exercise our Christian freedom is in the context of a church that we've drawn it together with in covenant reality. Also notice this freedom is about service. Christian freedom does not grasp, claim, and demand the rights we believe our freedom allows. Man, Christian freedom is the freedom to love and serve as Jesus gave himself for us. So we give ourselves outward to others. In 1 John, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we're freed from sin, freed from the slavery of bondage, not to serve ourselves, but through love to serve one another. We're to serve each other. Beloved, you can't do that unless you're connected to the body. Love one another. Now, some may object. You may say, Pastor, loving people in the church is really, really hard because we're all so different. I'm from the Midwest. I'm young, right? We're all so different. Some of you are from out west. Some of you are from up north. Some of you are from missionary background. Some of you are here, raised your whole life. We're all so different. We all think differently. How can I love someone I'm not naturally drawn to? There's no feelings inside of me that leads me to love this individual. I think C.S. Lewis is helpful here. I've shared this before, but given the text, it's worth sharing again. Christians don't wait to feel as if they love someone. C.S. Lewis says this. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. What is C.S. Lewis saying? Affections follow actions. Affections follow actions. Perhaps there's someone in this congregation that you need to pursue with actions of love until affections follow. Now, I've all put you all in a very awkward predicament now. Because if someone starts being very loving and nice, you know that they may not like you. All right, so you're in an awkward position, but there you are. But I think what C.S. Lewis is really helpful, really applicable. Not only for church community, but for all of life, for marriage, for relationships, for immediate family. If you wait for your affections to feel right before you act in love, you will be in big trouble. Don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as you do, there's a great secret. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. I think C.S. Lewis is onto something there. Beloved, Let's follow the example of Jesus, fueled by grace and in the power of the Spirit to love one another. Let's serve one another and let that be the culture of HBC here in the Jackson District and all throughout Waxhaw. This brings us to the purpose of our Christian freedom. So we saw the call of freedom. It is God who calls us. He calls us through the gospel. As we respond to it in faith, he calls us out of slavery into his grace. That's the root, the foundation of everything that we're talking about. He's called us. When we're free, we have an opportunity. We're not to use our freedom for sin, not to misunderstand freedom, not to misunderstand grace. Grace fuels and empowers the believer to fight sin and live for righteousness, correct? And now we see the purpose of that freedom. The purpose, according to verses 14 and 15, is kind of shocking, given everything that we've talked about in Galatians. I mean, we have spent hours upon hours talking about how the gospel frees us from the law. What does Paul say in chapter 5? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The quotation comes from Leviticus 19:18 and gives us a purpose of God's law, which is wrapped up in Leviticus 18 and 19, all those kind of justice concerns in society in Leviticus 18 and 19. They're to love your neighbor as yourself. And Israel, to be sure, would have understood their neighbor to be fellow Israelites. But what does Jesus tell us about our neighbor? It's not only those who are like us, not only those who are in our church or our immediate family, but all people. And Paul reinforces this in Galatians 6:10. We'll get there in a couple weeks. But Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10, do good to everyone, and especially those in the household of faith. Did you catch that? Do good to everyone, all people. Notice the distinction. Especially to those in the household of faith. So when can the Christian say, they are not my neighbor? Never. By God's grace and the power of the Spirit, we become a people redeemed. And the assumption is, beloved, that we already love ourselves. And you may think that's odd. You may think, no, I don't love myself enough. The assumption of the Bible is that you love yourself already quite well. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the assumption. But by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, we're turned from people who are consumed with loving ourselves outward through love to serve one another. So this now leads us to a question. How does love fulfill the law? How does it happen? But the best thing to do is to listen to Paul elsewhere. So Paul expounds on this idea in Romans 13. It's a long passage, but it's worth reading as we study Galatians 5. This is Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. And it should be up there on the screen for you. This is what he says in Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So love does not pursue wrong against neighbor. Look at the Ten Commandments and you think, how can I do any of these things and then profess, I love you? Love fulfills the law because love does no wrong to a neighbor. Man, through the gospel, God creates a people who, in the power of the Spirit, turn the love they have from themselves outward towards one another, so that by the Spirit we become a people who more and more desire to love our neighbor and who less and less desire to wrong our neighbor. As sin is defeated and put away from the Christian life, our love for neighbor increases, and so the law is fulfilled. In the years that I've been coming here, I've been your pastor, I'm convinced that by God's grace, We have modeled love for one another and neighbor fairly well. So you should be encouraged. I really do believe with all my heart that you guys have strived to follow Jesus in this way. I think we could praise God for so much of what God has done here. I really do believe that we can see that in our ministries, our outreaches, and our member care. I think we should be encouraged by the sweet spirit and harmony that we have here. However, I think we should take note of the warning that Paul gives in verse 15. Notice in verse 15, he mentions the phrase one another twice. He's already mentioned it once. So love one another. Notice verse 15, he mentions it twice, this time in a negative context. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So sin and selfishness, lack of love, turns a church into animals who devour and consume one another. Beloved, the fastest way to kill Herman Baptist Church is to fail to take heed of the warning in verse 15. The fastest way to kill this place and to absolutely ruin our ability to reach the Jackson District and Waxhaw is to not take heed to verse 15. Jesus says they will know you by your love for one another. So we have these two choices. We can be in awe of God's grace, that he has called us to freedom, that he has called us into the grace of Christ Jesus and allowed that to fuel us to love God, to love others, and serve the world. Or we can be the church that grasps, claims, demands the rights that we believe we have because of our freedom. We can be individuals and not a corporate body. We can devour and consume one another. And when that happens, beloved, no one will want to be here at all. So let's remember that the God who created everything called this group of sinners out of bondage through the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus lived, died, was buried, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, sat down, and is Lord of all. He called us broken, rebellious sinners out of slavery and bondage to grace for freedom. For what purpose? To love and serve one another. Love and serve one another. I want to close this morning by reading a passage from Romans. The reason I want to read this passage is because it complements Galatians 5 very well and prepares us for next week. So next week, we transition into verse 16 to think about what it means to walk in the Spirit. So I want you to listen to Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. And you'll notice, if you pay attention, how it complements Galatians 5, 7 through 15. And it will prepare you for next week. So listen to Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be in awe of the fact that you called us by your grace. And we want to seize the opportunity that Christian freedom has given us, not for selfish gain, not for the flesh, but to love one another through service. And to the degree that we do so, we know that we fulfill the law, for fulfillment of the law comes by loving your neighbor as yourself. So, Father, I pray that our love would abound all the more, so we would have the knowledge and discernment to approve what is right and good, and wait for the day of Christ Jesus when you come for us again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.
Let's stand together as we respond to God's word this morning.